Well, if you'd please take your Bibles and head to Isaiah. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the first three, what some refer to as the servant songs in Isaiah, which is found in Isaiah 42, 49, 50. And then today we're going to be looking at 52 into 53, which is the last of the four of them. But what I want to do really before going into Isaiah 52 and 53 is just a little overview, kind of remember the context of where we came from and where we're going. So if you look at historically where the people of God are at this time when the revelation is given, they're in trouble again, right? So they're currently being oppressed by the Assyrian armies. And it's just been prophesied that Babylon is going to take the whole nation into captivity. So again, Israel needs a savior, right? How many times has Israel, the people of God, turned away from him and fallen into bondage? Right? If you know your Old Testament, it's time and time and time again. How many times have I? In reality, right? In life, sometimes here in the soul, right? And yet God is so clear from his scripture. I'm going to read one from Deuteronomy. This was to Israel. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, that's two very clear verses, right? But this is not the first or the last time that God warns his people. Listen to me, obey me, follow me, and it's going to be okay. But if you don't, the nations that you have come in and taken over are going to take over you. That's his warning, right? And you start to see that the bondage that Israel as a nation is in ultimately is because of the bondage of sin, right? The savior they need is not just from Assyria and Babylon, but it's from their own fallen nature as men and women who continually return back to things of their own creation, their own idols, trusting in themselves instead of the one true God, right? And there's application here because while I, even as a redeemed one in Christ, am redeemed from sin, at times go back to trusting in my own ways, my own idols that I have set up. You know, and it's a very human thing to do. But God has sent a savior to deliver his people, both then and now, from the very thing that keeps putting us all back into bondage, wants to keep putting us all back into bondage. Okay? So Israel's situation is very, very real in this moment. And so enters the servant songs of Isaiah. And the first one is found in Isaiah 42. And if you want to, you can kind of look at it as I'm reading, but I'm really just going to give a synopsis of each one as we lead into the final one that we're going to look at today. Okay? The first one opens in 42. It opens, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And I love how this opens, because here Israel is in this bondage and heading towards worse bondage. And God says, behold, take a look at my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And this is the opening to these four servant sections. Pay attention to this guy, my servant. Okay? He'll bring forth justice, it says in verse 1. He will faithfully bring forth justice, verse 3. He'll establish justice in the earth, verse 4. He will do this with gentleness towards those who are weak. It talks about that in verse 3. And he'll not grow faint or discouraged, verse 4, until it's done. Pretty awesome. The servant will be given as a covenant to the people, says that in verse 6. He will open the eyes of the blind and bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and from prison, those who sit in darkness, says that in verse 7. The God who gives his glory to no other is telling us that these things are going to happen before they happen. And that's that first servant song. The second servant song is found in Isaiah 49. And this one's written from the servant's perspective. So it's the servant speaking. That servant who is, we come to find out, the Messiah. And he opens in Isaiah 49 in this servant section or servant song. He says, listen to me, coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. And that is referring not just to the people of God, but to the nations, you coastlands. It's everybody. And again, what's the encouragement right off the bat? Listen. Open your ears. Listen, coastlands. Give attention, you people from afar. He goes on to say, this is what God has called me for. From the body of my mother, he named my name, it says in verse 1. From the body of my mother, he named my name. What's in a name is what it is that would be accomplished by that name. And he was named from the womb, we know that. He made my mouth sharp like a sword, it says in verse 2, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We get a little more picture to this piece, right? Piece to this picture. That God would be glorified through this servant. When it seemed I had labored in vain, verse 4, again the servant speaking, God stepped in not only to restore Israel, but all the nations of the earth. Remember, in, I believe it's in verse 6 where he says, it's too light a thing that I would just bring my people back to me. I'm going to deliver the nations by you. That's what God says of his servant. That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation is now recognized for who he is. Kings will see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. It says that in verse 7. It would be because of the Lord who is faithful that this took place. Okay, not by human strength, but because of the Holy One of Israel who has chosen the servant to do it. Pretty awesome. Not by human strength, but by the Holy One of Israel. The servant would be given, it says, as a covenant to the people. It says that in verse 8. He quotes God in the previous servant section in 42 when he says that. The result of this servant being given as a covenant to the people, the result of it is that he would completely restore God's creation. And this section concludes in verse 13 here, where it says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Isn't that cool? Good news, right? So it's this servant that would come and bring justice. It's the servant that would come and redeem God's people and, in fact, redeem all of God's creation. Then you have the servant song in Isaiah 50. And that starts in verse 4. And it opens this way. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Again, the servant speaking, the Messiah speaking. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." He goes on to say of himself, "I listened to God, and I'm not rebellious, and I do not turn back." That's in verse 4-5. In obedience, the servant would give his body over to beating. Verse 6 reads this, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And then it says, "I have not been disgraced, though, because the Lord God helps me." And that's in verse 7 and verse 9. The Lord God was going to help the servant. "Because I put my trust in he who vindicates me," it said that in verse 8, "all who oppose the servant will wear out like a moth-eaten garment." Right? And so the servant here is describing that day in which men will treat him deplorably, right? And call him guilty and pull out the beard and spit upon him and strike him on the back. But it would be God who would vindicate him. It would be God who would vindicate him. And we know by raising him from the dead and declaring he was not guilty, but he was in fact the only Son of God. Pretty awesome. So we begin to get this picture of who this servant was to be in that song there in chapter 50. It concludes with this beautiful plea in verse 10, where it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Isn't that a cool encouragement? And consider where Israel was at. Consider sometimes where you're at, or I'm at in our life, right? In bondage to something. And here they were in bondage, and they needed deliverance. And the encouragement is, "You that fear the Lord, obey the voice of his servant." Pretty cool. Obey the voice of his servant. "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." In this last of the four songs, we're going to see how this holy God is able to righteously bless and call those who are sinful and unholy righteous. It's pretty remarkable. Because the deliverance that Israel needed, and indeed the deliverance that we need, is not just somebody to come fight our physical battles, right? And to bring us out of bondage of a nation or of a tyrant. But it's to deliver from the very sin that causes man to go into bondage from the get-go. And so this next servant song describes to us the how that God is going to accomplish this great task. So let's read it together. Well, I'll read it. We can listen and hear it together. This section starts in chapter 52, and we'll start in verse 13. It says here, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see it? Here's the culminating section on who this servant was to be. And what Israel might have thought they needed in that time, you know, a great military leader to deliver them from their enemies. And the ultimate deliverance was going to come from the suffering servant, because the suffering servant would deliver them from the bondage of sin, from the very thing that kept causing them to go back, turning away from God, relying on their own strength, trusting in their own riches, in the gods that they had set up instead of the one true God. And the answer is found in the suffering servant who gives his life for the sheep. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And it's the answer for us too. It's the very same thing that we need. And we needed it once when we got born again. And in a real practical day-by-day thing, I need it every day, right? To remember that I've been delivered from sin, that sin no longer holds bondage over my life, but that the one who took that upon him has freed me from that bondage of sin and placed me in a position to serve and to worship a holy God as a holy and righteous son or daughter of God. It's the deliverance that all mankind needs, and it's the thing that would deliver Israel and that delivers us even today. Pretty exciting. And here it is preached right here 700 plus years before it came to pass. Really remarkable. I want to go back and look at a couple things in this section just to point out. I think they're really, really rich. Look at this verse 14 of chapter 52. It says, as many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, and so shall he sprinkle many nations. And that concept of sprinkling was like the sprinkling of blood. I don't know how familiar we are all the time with all the things that would happen in the temple, but there was a lot of sprinkling of blood. They would sacrifice a goat or a sheep or a bird, and they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on this and sprinkle it on that. And everywhere they sprinkled it, ceremonially, those places would become clean and would now be prepared to be in the presence of a holy God. And it says here that our Lord would be marred beyond being able to even tell that he's a man. And by being so, that the blood sprinkled upon many nations would make them whole and clean and holy. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. What God has done. It says here in verse 2 of 53, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And we saw this as we were looking, you know, and celebrating Christmas, that it seemed like all hope was lost at that point, in that moment, when suddenly out of nothing comes this Lord Jesus Christ, who's born to a no-named virgin in a no-name area, right? To a no-name family. And he comes as this root out of dry ground to save the world. I love how God is able to do that. If you ever think that the situation you're in is hopeless, if nothing else, go back to the gospel story and remember, literally, it's the epitome of hopelessness. And out of this, God is able to bring to pass the salvation of his people from a place that nobody would ever expect, you know? So even when we're in our deepest despair in a situation or whatever, wherever we find ourselves, God is not bound. He's not unable to save, right? And that is just his continuous encouragement to his people. He's worth trusting in. He's worth waiting on. Because he is faithful. He will provide. And he always has. I want you to see here in verse 6, this is really wonderful. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just for you word geeks out there, you got all on either side of this verse. Begins with all and it ends with all. And it's kind of a fun little figure of speech that draws attention to it. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We have turned everyone to his own way. Well, what had we been encouraged, if you remember back in the previous song in Isaiah 50, that we weren't supposed to walk by the light of our own sparks anymore. Right? By the light, but we're to follow him, right? And yet, here we are. We've all been like sheep, gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What good news is that? In verse 9, I just love these things, to see it so clearly. It says in verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. Do you see how intricately accurate God's word is? I just love that. He was crucified with those other men, those wicked, those evildoers. And then literally his grave was made in the grave of a rich man in a garden. Joseph of Arimathea, who put him in there. It's just so, it's literal. You wouldn't even know what that was really talking about when you're reading it the first time, and yet it's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. You see this? It's his soul made an offering for guilt. It wasn't even just his body that he had given, but the deepest part of him. He gave over his soul and made an offering for guilt. You know? He cleanses us from all sin and from all guilt. How freeing is that? And you stop and think, there's something on your heart that you feel guilt about, a way that you treated somebody or a thing that you do or maybe continuously do. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon him your sin and mine and our guilt. He gave his very soul to do that for you and for me. And here it is written, so many years before he even did it. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And I think this is cool. You think we all wandered away as sheep, but we've all been gathered back together as God's children and offspring. Pretty amazing, huh? Wandered away as sheep. He saved us, gathered back together as his people. Then it says this, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And you say to yourself, yeah, but he died. But this here is just a little peek into the resurrection. His days would be prolonged. Our Lord Jesus Christ will live eternally. And the will of the Lord for eternity will prosper in his hand. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. That's who this Savior, this servant is going to be. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Isn't that awesome? The servant was righteous. And by what he did, he's going to make many to be righteous just like him. And that is what we needed. It's literally what we needed. It's the bondage that held every human being that's ever lived on this earth after Adam. And that's what the Savior, the servant, the Messiah comes to break us free from by taking it upon him and then taking it to the cross. Mm-hmm. And then look at this. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, it says in verse 12, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And I love this. This is such a neat, really looking forward to, it's verbiage of a victor sharing his victory with his allies, with those that are his, you know. And so he's dividing that portion with the many. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. And, you know, and there's many places it says it, but I'll read Colossians 3:4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that cool? He's taken his people and he's divided the portion with us. We find our life hidden in him. The inheritance we will receive is a joint inheritance with him. That's what it says in Romans. Is that wild or what? What a deliverer, right? Not only redeeming us from the bondage of sin, but then sharing with us the spoils of his victory. That's amazing. By anything that we did? Come on. I was weak. I was dead. He made me alive with him when I was dead. Do you see it? Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I want to go to Ephesians, if you turn there. Something that Pete and I were looking at yesterday, and it blessed me, is that if you keep reading it after each of these servant sections, it doesn't take but a couple verses to where it bursts forth in praise and thanksgiving and exaltation to God who would do such a thing. And I think that that's a very practical takeaway from these things, that when we, knowing in the depths of our own heart, the deliverance that we need, that we needed before we got born again, and honestly that we need day by day, and finding it truly in the servant who has given his life for us, when I see that clearly, the result of that is that my heart praises him and is thankful, because it's literally something I could not do for myself, and it's not something I could do for my family or for my kids. It's something that had to be done for us, and he did it. Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read a few verses here. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved," in that beloved one. Isn't that cool? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Very same needs that we have that they had back then, and it's the very same deliverer that delivers us as had to deliver them. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the whole scroll of the book, it speaks of him, does it not? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what I wanted to share on this section.